We've been studying the book of Revelation, and we're going to be turning to the 17th chapter of Revelation. You know, before we start this chapter, I'm going to just rehearse a little bit about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here on the earth, he talked to them about how much he loved them and how they could become a part of him by believing in him. He talked about salvation. Praise the Lord. And for a while after, of course, persecution got into the whole mess because the Roman government became so vile against Christians, and they were mistreating them, burning them at the stake, boiling them in hot water and oil, also hot oil, doing all sorts of terrible, terrible things. The Roman government was doing that. And so the Christians, you know, in Paul's day, how he went and preached the word of God to them. And then, of course, he was beheaded for Christ. And all of the disciples were killed, except for John, who wrote the book of Revelation. He lived to be an old man, even though he was this history says he was boiled in oil. He didn't die. And then he was put on the Isle of Patmos. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation. And a little island out there, had to be there by himself in that place. He was exiled because he was continuing to preach about Jesus. And so time went on. And first thing you know, the people that supposedly believed in Jesus were further and further away from the Word of God and compromising. And you remember when we studied the churches of Asia, how that the Lord spoke through John about the different churches. The church of Ephesus had left their first love, which would be their love for Jesus coming back as their bridegroom. And then later on, the Nicolaitanism, which is the clergy over the laity, got into the church of Pergamos. Of course, the saints of Smyrna died in because of their belief in Christ. The church of Pergamos began to, in verse 15 of that second chapter, it says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." And that means the clergy is set up here and the people are way down here. And so there's a extreme praising of the clergy. And then we had the church of Thyatira, which starts in verse 18 of chapter 2. He was not pleased with this church at all. And one reason why he says that they had a lot of works in verse 19. He says, "I know your works, your charity, your service, and your faith, and your patience, and your works." He names his work, the works, twice in the sentence. And the last be more than the first. In other words, their works were more to them, more important to them than their faith in the Lord and their love. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because I suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed of them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins," that word means minds, searching the minds, "and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Now, he also mentions here that there were some in this church of Thyatira that wasn't going along with the doctrine that they were teaching. They were worshiping someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. They were letting this person, and it's speaking of false teaching, coming into their church. So, you know, this chapter 17 is about the church, the false church that is in the world today and will come into judgment in the days to come. That's what the 17th and 18th chapter of Revelation are about. In this false church, we know it is the Catholic Church. We know that because of things that they have done. I lived in the Southwest quite a while when I was a young person, and even Roy and I, when we were married, we moved back out there. And we know how they dealt with the people there as far as demanding from them things that they did not have to even be able to support themselves, but yet having to have a lot of things demanded of them. Also, man, one of their characteristics is man claiming to forgive sins. In the Catholic Catechism and the priest, states, and I read a lot of things online to find all this out again because I knew it, but I wanted to be sure I was saying it properly. The priest truly forgives the sins in virtue and power given him by Christ. And that's not what the scripture says. The word of God teaches us that the only one who forgives sins is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 5:21, the scribes and the Pharisees said this, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" God alone can forgive sin. No one else can do that. But it presents a false security to people that don't truly. We've dealt a lot out there in New Mexico with people who were in this type of religion and thought that they had to always, you know, go to the priest and tell him all their things they had done wrong, confession, they call it. Pope Leo the 13th said, "We the popes," this is a quote out of the computer, "we hope the popes hold upon this earth the place of God." It didn't say we hope, it's the word popes, and I accidentally read it. "We the popes hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." And another statement that he said was, "Thou art another God on earth." That's against the Old Testament law. There is no God but God. And to say that a man has the ability to be greater or as great as God and forgive people their sins. So let's see, there was a little bit more that I had gotten. I want to tell you this, and most of you know this, if you've studied history at all, you know this, that during times past, this church and their leadership has really, really persecuted believers in Christ in the way that we believe in salvation. Most of the Protestant people believe. Historians estimate that in the Dark Ages, that's what that was called, the Dark Ages, it went on for quite a while, more than 50 million martyrs perished, and this is according to the Encyclopedia Britannica. So it's not just hearsay, it's what happened and happened in those Dark Ages. Talk to you about the Emperor Constantine, because he was the one, you know, but up until that time, the church was the church, and Rome persecuted them. And there were a lot of people who died, martyrs from the church, like Apostle Paul. It's recorded that his head was chopped off. Poor Apostle Peter was hung upside down on a cross and died that way because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. And so he was turned upside down. But the Roman emperor of Rome, and he was born in 280 CE, and the first Roman emperor converted to Christianity. He made an effort anyway. There was kind of doubt in the things I was reading, but the great falling away from the beginning of the real church started then, when that man came into power, because he began to honor the church and show some privilege to the church. He ruled from 306 to 337, and he decriminalized Christian worship, as the Roman Empire had persecuted Christians and killed many of them. He, in his dynasty, he expanded Christianity in the Roman Empire and legalized it. And he was instrumental in declaring by edict the state church. We will now have a state church proclaiming the dominant religion of the Roman Empire. The religion expanded throughout the empire. And in 380 AD, Roman Catholicism became the official religion of the Roman Empire. During this time of the reign of the Papal Church of Rome, tens of millions of Christians were persecuted and killed because they refused to bow to the authority of the Papal Church. And this is, you can read it online, it tells you this. The reign of terror lasted 1,260 years. And made the, in Daniel 7:21, it speaks about someone who would make war with the saints. They tortured Protestant Christians. In 1527, by prearranged plan, they murdered 70,000 Protestants in the space of 2 months. The Pope rejoiced when he heard the words and the news. And you know, with my experience with missionaries, I've heard a lot of missionaries talk about the times overseas, and especially in South America where they were, and what persecution they received. I remember one time when Sister Liggett was down there, and I believe it was her group. They were meeting under an open building that just had a roof and had sides open. And all of a sudden they heard all this noise, and these people started coming up, and the priest from the Catholic Church was with them, leading them, bringing them in. They were going to beat up these Christians. And she said, they just all said, "Let us pray." And all of them just fell on their knees and began to pray. And they prayed and they prayed, and the noise was so great. And then suddenly it got real quiet. And they opened their eyes and they looked around, and all the group had gone away. And that happened in my childhood, okay? Not long and long, 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 long time ago. Also, we saw it a lot in the Indian reservations out in New Mexico. Esleta Indian Reservation, they were so poor. They lived in mud huts even when we left there. They were still in, 41 years ago, we moved up here. They were still living in mud huts, adobe houses. They were very, very poor. And yet they were demanded by the church to give practically everything they had to the church. They didn't have anything, hardly at all. We used to, my dad ministered to the Mexican people. We started a different church in part of town that was closer to where they lived in. We visited some of the homes, and they were still, this was in the late 40s, they were still with dirt floors and no plastered walls inside of their adobe house. It was adobe. That's all it was. And so there was so much, and I've told you this story, but I'll tell it to you quickly. There was this lady that came into our meeting and got saved, and her son and her children started coming. They were all born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. But her husband had died, and he was the priest was praying him out of purgatory. And when he heard that she had gone to a Protestant group, you know, and he came over and he told her, "You've got to stop this right now, or I'm going to let Juan slip back into hell. I'm going to let him slip into hell if you don't do this." And so she told him, she said, "You know what? If Juan received the Lord Jesus when he was alive, he's going to be in heaven. But I don't believe that anymore. No matter what you do, that's not going to put him in hell." And so they had groups of people that they would unite together and try to march on people who were Christians in the 40s when we lived out there. And so this chapter that we're going to read, and I've got a lot of the stuff I could tell you, this reign of terror lasted 1,260 years with them actually killing Protestants. And so we're going to go on now to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. And it says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Now, this word vial means bowls. This is the bowls of wrath that we read about in chapter 16. And talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And as we go, you will see, if you haven't heard this teaching before, you will see that what this means. The word whore here, we kind of think we know what that means, but the original Greek, it means a prostitute. Women in the scripture speak of either Israel or the church, or here the false church. And it also means the word idolater. It means an idolater or a harlot. And notice that she sits upon many waters. And this is, the multitude of the nations and tongues where Catholicism is throughout the world. Many, many thousands. One of the greatest religious organizations is this church. Okay. And then notice in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this fornication speaks of a joining together, doesn't it? And that's what it speaks here, that many, many people of the earth have joined with Catholicism, and they made it the religion in many, many, many nations. If you did not believe that, you're going to be persecuted. And there are groups even today, in places even today, where people who are Protestant are persecuted because of Catholicism being there. And it says, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Speaking of that, fornication is a sin against a husband or a wife. So if he's saying fornication here in the scripture, he's talking about God did not institute or really want that with believers. Believers were to be like they were in the early church, where they were all, everyone who believed was part of the church. That's the way it was. And there was no denomination. That's why we are not a denominational church. Everyone is welcome here. Every person. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to declare that you'll give your offerings. You don't have to do any of these things, because you are part of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the church to be said having fornication, it means that they are going against the things of God, that it is a sin against God because it is an act of immorality. And like I said, you can read it in history books what they have done to believers. They have persecuted greatly people who didn't believe like they do. So just look up for yourself. If you don't believe me, believe what you read. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, this is speaking of the whole world. The world is a wilderness. There are a lot of people in this world that don't know God, that don't know Jesus. And it's just like we're living in the wilderness. Do you ever feel that? Looking around you in the world today, the terrible sinfulness, the things that people do, killings. There's so many killings in the United States now. All of these things we see, it's like a wilderness. It's speaking of the whole world. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, in the book of Revelation, the beast is the Antichrist. So during the tribulation time, which we're looking at right now in this scripture, the false church is going to unite with the Antichrist. And it's not going to last, because you know what the Antichrist is going to do? A little bit later in the scripture says that he's going to persecute her and kill all of them. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation time. That's sad, isn't it? When we had Bible study in our home in New Mexico, and also I was asked to teach in a home down the road there quite a ways, a Spanish brother that was in our meeting, it was just so wonderful to see those people. Many of them are still Catholic people, and they loved Jesus as far as they knew, but when we begin to teach the Word of God to them, people were really, truly born again and came into the light of the Word. And it was so precious. One couple that came, they were still in the Catholic Church, but his name was Christopher. I'll never forget that, because I would take the children. Roy was teaching that one. I would take the children into the back room and have Sunday school class for them. The little boy had this medal around his neck, and I said, "What is that?" He says, "That's my Christopher medal. That's the one I'm named after, Saint Christopher." And I said, "Oh, really?" You know, I didn't say rebuke him or anything. I just taught him the scripture and taught him lessons, you know, like we do for children. But praise the Lord, after we left there and came up here, that couple came out and started going to the Grace Church there. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Oh, thank God, thank God. So I'm not saying, and the Bible doesn't say that all Catholic people are not born again. That isn't true. It's not what it says. In fact, in chapter 18, it says, "Come out of you, my people." Yeah. So people that know Jesus, they can be in a false church and not fully know, you know, that it's wrong. But all of those who know Jesus Christ are the ones who have believed in him as their Savior, whatever, wherever they are. So we're not saying, you know, all of them are wrong. It's what the scripture is saying here. This beast that she is riding is the Antichrist. At the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, it will look like the false church is in union with this Antichrist and the people that are going to promote him. Verse 4, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." Now notice those colors there. A religious group that decks in colors, purple and scarlet and gold and precious stones and all of that. That describes the church, doesn't it? Then notice going on, having a golden cup in her hand. Yes, they do communion and other things like that. Upon her forehead was a name written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and an abomination of the earth." Now, some people say, well, it says Babylon. So that means that this is talking about Babylon. Babylon has ceased to exist a long, long time ago. In fact, I have a picture of it being where it's been destroyed. It's right there. So here where it's talking about Babylon, it is not talking about the physical Babylon. This is a name that the Lord has given to this in this prophecy. It's a mystery. The mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, admiration, is that a correct word that John would look at this group and then say, oh, how I admire them? That's the word is not correct. In the original, it does not say adoration. It says wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R. So when he looked at this personage of this false person, he was just, it just was a wonder to him. Here she is decked with precious stones and beautiful scarlet and purple colors and all of this. And notice in that she was drunk with the blood of the saints. Many, as we already read in the other portion that I brought to you about how many thousands of believers. If you know history, you know this. If you've ever studied history, world history especially, but they killed thousands and thousands of people who didn't follow their church. It happened. And going on to verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. So this beast that's going to come, the Antichrist, who deals with these 7 heads and 10 horns, that's nations that he is dealing with. Some of them will dissolve and kind of break down. But notice in verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, in another place, we've already studied about how that the Antichrist is going to die. He will be killed. That's in chapter 13, I believe. Let's see, I think I have it on my notes. He's going to be killed and be dead for a while, and then he's going to be raised from the dead. That's chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. He will rise out of death about 150 days before the middle of the week of the 7 years. He will, it says in verse 3, he will be wounded to the death, and his deadly wound will be healed. And so here he is raised up, and the whole earth will just marvel after it that he has come back up. Notice that he has been in the bottomless pit. That is the prison place that the unbelievers are held in, the bottomless pit, until they will go into hell eventually. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life. The people that are not written in the book of life, did you know? I know that all of you know Jesus. Your name is written in the book of life in heaven, and no one can erase that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You, like somebody said, well, I can do it myself. Well, you sure are a mighty person if you can do it yourself. No, your name cannot be erased out of the book of life. And so, praise the Lord. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written. They're going to look and see this man who is raised from the dead, and they're going to say, oh, he must be God. He must be someone we should follow and worship. You can just see that, right? And when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is, and here is the mind which hath wisdom, the 7 heads on 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. The 7 heads of these different characters are the 7 mountains where the woman sitteth. Do you know anything about the city of Rome? It has 7 mountains. 7 mountains, exactly 7. And as I was studying, I came across the names of those, but if I don't find it quickly, I'll just skip it. But they're all named. Each one of the hills are named over there in Rome. And the Bible here says that these are on the 7 mountains. The woman is sitting on the 7 mountains. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. Right now in the end time that we're living in, we notice about the groups of nations. I hope you do. The groups of nations that there are. Just recently, you know, we're fighting over Ukraine and we're sending our money over there like it's water. And we're doing all this stuff. Well, our president went over and met with the ones that are in this one certain group. And then we have others over there that are meeting with the Ukraine. And, you know, they're just a big group of people. This Antichrist, these 10 horns that we're talking about. At the time of the Antichrist, there will be 10 representatives of nations that have kingdoms. They don't have kingdoms yet, it says. They receive no kingdom as yet, but they will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So when the Antichrist is here and he sets up his kingdom to be the Lord, you know, over everything, these 10 nations will be in joint with him, following him. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. And they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So can you imagine the human race fighting against God? That's what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to, you know, try to fight against the Lord. That's not going to work. In the 19th chapter, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming down with his overcoming people with him, and they're going to take that old Antichrist and false prophet. It says it in that chapter. Read it again. And they're going to throw him into the lake of fire. You know that Satan gets to go to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then thrown into the lake of fire. Antichrist and false prophet go straight to the lake of fire. Isn't that something? That's good. Praise the Lord. So, and he said to me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this is true of this group, that they have people all over the world, many, many. And then it says, and the 10 horns, now these are the ones that will make war with the beast and will join the beast, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and they shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So the Antichrist is going to destroy this group. It's going to be totally destroyed during that time there. Something, isn't it? Let's go on, verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So it will become more so even in the tribulation when they are recognized as dominant with the Antichrist. Right at first, it's going to be even more so.